Good evening, church family. I have an important announcement to make. Our daughter, Allison, Gail and I's daughter, gave birth to a healthy baby girl this afternoon. So looks like we didn't time it exactly right. We're leaving in the morning so we could be there for it. But it's already happened. Charlotte Claire, 6 pounds, 15 ounces, 21 and a half inches long, and everybody is healthy and doing well. So thanks for your well wishes and for your prayers. And fourth grandchild's really great thing to have, and we're thankful that everything went well. So, as announced, we're talking tonight. Oh, you know what? I had one other announcement, too. Chris Bethel, I just heard, he is one of the two elders at the Issaquah Church of Christ. Apparently, he came down with a sudden kidney stone. And Daniel, he's going to go in for treatment tomorrow morning. Okay. Those can be as bad or worse as having a baby, I'm told. So, please remember Chris in your prayers. All right, as announced, we're going to look tonight at a lesson I've entitled Three Times at the Feet of Jesus. We're talking here about Mary. This is Mary of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that family. And it's fascinating to me that there's three occasions where we're told that Mary falls at Jesus' feet. One occasion is for teaching, the other is for comfort, and the third occasion is for just an outpouring of worship and appreciation for Jesus just before the Passion Week begins. So I want us to look specifically at these three texts, and then I want us to learn some lessons from these three times that Mary is at the feet of Jesus and ask the question, how can we do the same? Our first text is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, if you'll listen along with me tonight. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and cumbered about with many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." One of the things I want to say here at the start is there's not really that many times in the scripture that we find this reference to someone either falling or sitting at his feet and listening with rapt attention. You can imagine if Jesus were to come back and visit us, what an unbelievable privilege that would be to be able to sit at his feet and to learn of him. Martha didn't realize what a tremendous privilege that was, and she was more worried about the dishes, apparently, than she was this wonderful opportunity to learn from Jesus. So I want to ask the question, why are so few at his feet? I think that's a legitimate question to ask. I think one of the reasons is why so few were at Jesus' feet is because instead they were sitting at other people's feet. They were too busy paying homage to the scribes and the Pharisees, to the lawyers and the doctors and the religious leaders of their day. Too busy paying attention to the socially prominent, those that they thought were in the know, those that perhaps were eloquent and steeped in worldly wisdom. They would rather spend their time with those sorts than the lowly Galilean who was from the despised poor town of Nazareth had no special garb, no college degrees or letters after his name, basically none of this worldly goods to speak of. And so they passed up this opportunity to learn from Jesus, primarily because he didn't fit their idea of what they thought the Messiah should be like. The problem really with these people is that they didn't distinguish properly between truth and error. And because of their lack of discernment, they passed up the pearl of great price when it was right there in their grasp. Instead, paying attention and paying homage to people who were teaching as the commandments of God their own opinions and doctrine. They failed to understand that what Jesus taught was truth. It was the pearl of great price, and everything around them was actually a sophisticated counterfeit. How sad. They wasted precious time at the feet of false teachers instead of listening carefully and reverently to Jesus Christ, as Mary did on this occasion. Sadly, many of these people, because they'd been deceived by these false teachers, were the very ones who stood up later and yelled at the cross, "Crucify him, crucify him!" Just angry at Jesus for not meeting their expectations, following the religious leaders, and participated in the savage execution, the only perfect man that ever lived. Some people don't fit or sit at the feet of Jesus because they don't like his teaching. They consider them too hard. You know, in John chapter 6, we have an example of crowds of people that came to hear Jesus. They were sitting at his feet in that way, at least getting as close to Jesus as the crowd would allow them. They were listening to his teaching, but then Jesus began to say some things that challenged them. Again, kind of got them out of their comfort zone. Listen to John 6, beginning at verse 54. "Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." Jesus is speaking metaphorically, but they took this literally and had a real difficult time with this. Verse 61, Jesus said, "Does this offend you? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." He explains that this was a spiritual metaphor. But verse 60 says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can believe it?'" Verse 66, "From that day forward, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him." These people started off in the right place, but they were not at the feet of Jesus at the end of the day because they did not like his teaching. Just a little bit too difficult, too hard to grasp. And how unfortunate that is. And some people, on the other hand, are not at the feet of Jesus because, like Martha in the text that we read a few moments ago, in Martha's case, she recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was good, that Jesus was the teacher. The problem was that she was distracted by other things, and important things, things that needed to be done in order to accommodate Jesus and his visit. But she didn't properly discern what was the better part. She was busy doing something else that was good and neglected this rich opportunity to learn from the Master himself. preoccupied with the urgent crisis that in the overall analysis was trivial in nature and neglected this essential moment that Jesus said was the greatest need. I believe that we too, when we look at these accounts, will see that there are three essentials that we must find in our own lives if we're to properly learn from Jesus and sit at his feet as his disciples. We must recognize that Jesus is the source of truth and therefore make him our top priority. Secondly, we must learn to love his teaching with all our heart, soul, and mind. And thirdly, and perhaps this is the most difficult, we have to be aware of the need to be able and willing to separate that which is the better part, that which is essential, versus those things that are important, but in the overall analysis, pretty trivial. Let's look at the fact that Jesus is the one that teaches truth. In fact, in John 14 and verse 7, Jesus says, "I am the way," verses 6 and 7, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." So Jesus says that I am the very embodiment of truth. And so you study Jesus' life and you learn how we are to interact and to practice truth as we represent him now in our modern age. God says in the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah are there, as you may recall, and the Old Testament was often summarized as the law and the prophets. Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets. And so what a privilege to get to be in a situation where these two biblical heroes that you grew up hearing about all your life have been brought back from the dead and have been transfigured in a glorious form. Perhaps they were more excited about that than they were about Jesus, who they'd been with for about 3 years. But God does something quite amazing. He causes Moses and Elijah to fade from the scene, and a voice comes from heaven and says, "Hear ye him." For actually, Jesus is the one that Moses and Elijah were prophesying and pointing to all those many years ago. He is the one that has authority. The Hebrew writer says that in former times, God spoke in different portions and manners, but now he has spoken to us through his Son. And Jesus is where our focus must be if we are to be where God wants us to be in our thinking. And the way that Jesus speaks to us in many ways today is through the Holy Spirit and the apostles and the inspired men of the New Testament. In fact, in John 16, verse 13, Jesus comforted his apostles and said, "The Spirit of truth will come and guide you into all truth." In other words, everything I taught you is true, but I haven't taught you everything you need to know or everything my followers need to know. So I'm going to go up into heaven and I'm going to send the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit upon you. And then he goes on and says, "For you shall not speak of yourself or whatever, but instead of whatever you shall hear, there you shall speak. He shall declare unto you the things that are to come." In other words, you won't even have to depend upon your memory. The Holy Spirit is going to give you a perfect recollection of everything you're supposed to remember from all this training. And he's going to give you additional revelation as well, as many of you will be involved in writing down the truth for future generations. Notice what Luke chapter 10 and verse 16 says. "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that rejecteth you rejecteth me, and he that rejecteth me rejecteth him that sent me." So as I've said many times before, the red letters are not more important than the black letters. They're all important because Jesus, in essence, has been behind all of these things. So when we hear the apostles and we read the word of God, that is one of the ways we can sit at the feet of Jesus. And if we reject anything that his messengers have said, we ultimately are rejecting God and rejecting his son as well. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, Paul said, "If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." So if you really want to be spiritual, Paul says, you need to recognize that I am speaking what the Lord has told me to speak, because he's speaking according to the Holy Spirit, which the Lord himself sent. So this is how we can sit at the feet of Jesus today. Sadly, many are not there. Many, instead of looking carefully through the scriptures and searching out truth, they choose instead to listen what maybe their parents taught them growing up, or what some creed book says, or maybe what their particular denomination in which they were raised says. Instead of looking for truth and honoring it as the pearl of great price and really wanting to make sure you're getting this straight from Jesus or his appointed messengers, they just take the word from others, which of course is a very dangerous and risky thing to do. God wants us all to have our own faith. One of the ways we do that is that we are determined to sit at Jesus' feet, because he is the source of all truth. And we have to love his teaching. It can't be just an intellectual thing that we're curious. We have to really love his teaching, and that's why we are drawn to sit at his feet. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. The real test of this is, do we love his teaching enough to accept even the difficult teaching? It's been said, unless he's Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And that's exactly right. And there are a lot of more difficult passages to follow than others. Jesus says very clearly that his design for marriage is that it be lifelong, and that God does not want that which he had joined together in heaven to be put asunder by man. Sometimes when marriages don't go very well, suddenly people don't love that long-term commitment involved in the marriage covenant. Rather than hanging in there and working things out, it's easier just to bail, get a quick and easy divorce, and move on. But if you really sit at the feet of Jesus, you're really his disciple, you're going to really think long and hard before you would even consider such a thing. And 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 3, it talks about sort of a pecking order where you've got God and Christ and angels and man and woman. And just as Jesus subjected himself to the Father in a family, he wants the woman to submit herself to the husband. Now, obviously, ultimately, God pulls rank even on the husband, and a woman needs to follow her own conscience. But the bottom line is, even though it's not politically correct, is God has given the man to be the tiebreaker and to be the head of the home. And a lot of people are offended by that or don't want to accept that. But if you love the Lord and you trust him, you're going to recognize there's value and truth in that, and that that is something you want to follow because you trust in Jesus. He is Lord and Master. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, we're told that if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Period. So we're told over and over again in the scripture the importance of forgiveness. And if someone comes and humbly asks you for forgiveness, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you don't have any choice but to say yes and to find it in your heart not to hold a grudge and to let that go. Because how do you expect to receive forgiveness of God if you're not willing to forgive others when they ask? So there's just a lot of examples I could give of this, but the point is we need to accept Jesus as the source of all truth, truly sit at his feet, and then we need to love his teaching and trust that he's Lord and he knows what's best. Be willing to submit ourselves even to those things that are countercultural or difficult. I want to take a moment now to sing the song, Wonderful Words of Life. Listen carefully to these words. Sing them over again to me. Let me more of their beauty see. Words of life and beauty teach, faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Words that come from Jesus and words that show our love for him. So, would you lead us in that song, please? Thanks. After we come to understand Jesus is the source of all truth, we come to love him and his word. Perhaps the most difficult challenge is to separate the essential from the important, which is something that Martha, in this case, failed to do. I have one woman that I really respect who told me one time that this is one of the verses that she finds perhaps the most difficult or troubling. It is a challenge for many because all of us are busy about important things. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't find time for certain things that are important, time to make a living, time to fulfill certain family responsibilities, time for civic duties, even time for appropriate recreation. God insisted on the Sabbath in part because rest is important. And there's a sense in which all of us are kind of Christian jugglers trying to deal with all of these different responsibilities in an ethical fashion that will give glory to God. The real challenges for the committed Christian is not between good and evil. The challenge is between better and best. What is the best use of my time? What is the best use of this day? We're not talking about going out and doing something that is clearly wrong. We're talking about missing opportunities that we ought not. It wasn't wrong for Martha to be concerned about the dishes or whatever it was she wanted help with. It was that she was choosing that task at a moment when she should have been taking advantage of sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I submit that that can really be hard. Part of being a disciple, I think, many times is being willing to say no, because you know that if you say yes to this, you're also saying no to everything else that you could be doing with that slice of time. As an evangelist, I frequently have people approach me about multi-level marketing opportunities and other things to make a little extra money on the side. None of those things I see as inherently wrong. But why in the world would I choose to do that when it's going to take away from other things that are essential and that are more important? And so we all need to pray for discernment as we seek to separate what really matters from things that in the final analysis do not matter so much. You know, when Jesus first came into this world, here's the Savior of the world, and everybody was busy and all the inns were filled up, and you know that the innkeeper turned Jesus and Mary and Joseph away because there was just no room. No room in the inn for Jesus. And many people, They just don't really have much room in their lives for spiritual things or for Jesus. I've met a number of people who've told me that they would be glad to hear the big picture of the Bible, but they just don't have any time. Not 1 hour. No, not 1 hour. Their life is just completely filled up with earthly and worldly concerns, other things they'd rather do, and they schedule themselves out of heaven. Somebody has said busy is B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke, if we're not careful. And so it's critical to not allow our busy schedules to cause us to neglect spiritual things that really matter and that are essential. This choice between better and best is one of the biggest tests of our discipleship. It's hard to have a merry heart in a Martha world, is what a best-selling book is entitled. But that is what we must strive to do. Mary had each of these qualities. She believed that Jesus was and taught the truth. Second, she loved that truth. And thirdly, she was able to separate the important from the essential and give spiritual things proper priority. I think one of the reasons why we all struggle with this is because if you've got a busy schedule with all these expectations, and particularly things that your boss maybe is expecting you to do, and certain things that family members want you to do, and maybe household responsibilities that really need to be taken care of. I mean, you don't mow the lawn, I mean, your neighbors might complain, you're embarrassed. I mean, all these different things that come kind of pressing upon you. Normally, the easiest thing to let go of are things that are spiritual. The easiest thing to cut out of your budget or to cut down in your budget is your contribution. I mean, who's going to know? At least from a physical perspective. The way we give glory to God is by voluntarily taking up our cross daily and choosing to serve Him as a faithful servant, as a faithful volunteer, even though there's a whole host of other things we could be doing with our time. A Sunday night crowd understands that, and I appreciate so much what your attendance here says about your priorities on the Lord's Day. Another reason why Mary came to be at the feet of Jesus is she came for comfort. And again, we find this in John chapter 11, 28 through 32. Pretty familiar account here about Mary and Martha and the death of Lazarus. John 11, 28. And when she had said this, Martha went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and calling for you." And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet again, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then John 11, 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, "Behold how he loved him," a reference to Lazarus. So, Mary was already being consoled and comforted by her other family members and by some of the Jewish community that were there with her after hearing about Lazarus's passing. But as soon as she heard that Jesus had come, She got up quickly and left because she would rather be at the feet of Jesus than at the feet of anybody else. Because no one can provide us the kind of comfort and hope and solace that Jesus can. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. So Mary recognized the importance of Jesus for comfort. And there she found Jesus and true empathy. You know, I've thought a lot about this. What's he crying for? Why didn't he say, "Don't worry about this, Mary, because I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. It's all going to be okay." But instead, knowing full well that that's what he was going to do, he followed the admonition to weep with those who weep. And he comforted her by hurting with her. Amazing example of compassion. So one of the best ways that we can receive comfort and sort of sit at the feet of Jesus is to remember that he knows our sorrows and that he cares, and we can pray, as the Bible says, to the God of all comfort. And sometimes we sort of are puzzled. We wonder, does Jesus really care? I mean, in Psalm 15, David looked up at the heavens and marveled at God, the Creator, and says, "What am I that thou art mindful of me?" Indeed, does God really care? Does Jesus really care? This wonderful, short, but powerful verse shows that Jesus cared enough to have tears streaming down his cheeks and to weep because he saw Mary and Martha weeping and hurting so. And the people around Jesus saw that this indicated a tremendous amount of love. We live in a society where we men are supposed to be strong and not shed a tear. You know, that's for women and children. But Jesus here, the perfect example of manliness, is weeping as an act of comfort and care for somebody else. And when we go to God in prayer, we need to recognize that Jesus can empathize with us, and he's hurt just as we have hurt. He has been abandoned, perhaps just as we have been abandoned. Whatever we have been through, Jesus has also been through enough to grasp exactly what it's like to be a part of the human experience, and we can go to him as our high priest, knowing that he understands, and therefore we can cast all our anxiety upon him because he cares for us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And we have a high priest that has been tempted in all ways like as we. I want to take a minute to sing the song, "Does Jesus Care?" And I want you to pay really close attention to these words. Very edifying, meaningful, and I think a helpful reminder as we think about what it means to truly sit at the feet of Jesus. Thank you, Peter. Another way we can receive comfort and sit at the feet of Jesus is actually find comfort through the Word and so many promises that were given there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul was answering some questions and concerns that people had about their brethren who had died. They were concerned about what would happen to them. And so he writes them this long, very detailed explanation about the end times and about the resurrection and about how those who are alive when Christ comes will be caught up first to meet the Lord. And then the dead in Christ shall rise to follow, and you'll all be together. And he goes through this long, very fascinating discussion of eschatology, a study of the end times. Then he gives us the purpose for all of that. He says, comfort one another with these words. The reason I'm giving you this is not just for your intellectual understanding, but I'm wanting you to know these truths so you can comfort one another with these truths And you don't need to be concerned about faithful saints that have died before the Lord's returned. A lot of what the scriptures are things that God wants us to have for our own edification and comfort, not just fodder for a debate. And we need to think about that when we think about coming to the feet of Jesus for comfort. The third thing where we find Mary again coming to Jesus' feet is found in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus has taught her and comforted her and raised her brother from the dead. And now she is so grateful. And she is fearful, for very good reason, that Jesus may have to be a martyr. She knows that people are seeking to kill him. And so she seizes this moment. And it says in John 12, I'll begin reading at verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. What a caring act. And the house was filled with the fragrance of this expensive perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. But notice what Jesus said about this act of extravagance. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. For you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. What a wonderful sacrificial act of appreciation and worship and care for Jesus. And Jesus did not reject her gift, but showed appreciation for it and the fact that once again, she was able to distinguish between better and best. And so must we, as we think about our own way to show appreciation for our Lord. I think we need to focus on all that God has done for us, how he has taught us, how he has comforted us, and how he one day will raise our brothers and sisters from the dead, just as he did Mary's. I want us to sing the song, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Listen to these words carefully, and let's think about how we can show appropriate appreciation for our Lord and Savior. Why do people sometimes turn from God, according to Romans 1 and verse 21? Knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave him thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. Basically, this has to do with people not accepting or appreciating what God has done for them. And so they're able to turn their back upon him. And why do people, even Christians, sometimes turn to sin after having once tasted of the heavenly gift? 2 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Because they have become blind and forgotten that he has purged them from their sins. In other words, again, the danger of ungratefulness. I imagine we've all had times where somebody has just done something so touching and so meaningful, and we're so moved by it. But as months and years pass, perhaps we don't give it much thought, and it no longer has the meaning for us that it should. That's a real danger when it comes to being saved, particularly if you made that decision to come to the Lord at a pretty young age. And we need to recognize that Jesus has forgiven us of every sin and given us heaven. We need to always remain grateful if we're going to maintain the kind of zeal that he wants us to have. An attitude of gratitude makes a huge difference in all of these different areas. And so, Mary was there for teaching, for comfort, and in appreciation. May I suggest that those are three good reasons that we need to come before Jesus as well. And that the very first thing perhaps you could do to show real appreciation for Jesus is to come forward and confess your sins if you have drifted, or if you've never made the decision to put on Christ and to honor him by obeying the gospel, repenting of your sins. This is your chance to come to Jesus today, which is our closing invitation song. It's number 103 in the hymnal. 103, come to Jesus, come to Jesus.